I want to read a little bit from a couple passages of Scripture, one of the Old Testament, and then some in the New. The 7th chapter of the 2nd book of Kings, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with us. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, 'Well, we went into the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." They rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. But when these leopards came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also, went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tiding, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants answered and said, 'Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are all as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, that are even as all the multitude of the Israelite that are consumed. And let us send and see.' They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' And they went after them unto the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, 'Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.' And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died." Let's turn over to Romans 6. I want to read just a little bit from Romans 6. And before we go to Romans 6, let's read some in the 17th chapter of John, the first verse. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep to thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Reading in Romans 6, let's read a little bit in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. But in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, let's read the 7th chapter here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. But then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion with the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me.
Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin might be by the commandment become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are dead as not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reading quite a bit there. The reason I did that is because 7, 8, and 9 all goes together. And if I don't read it all together, then you don't get the understanding of it. If I give you a little program here in your mind, if I program your mind, or if I give you a few formulated thoughts here, you know, from the Holy Scriptures, it will help you to understand better what I'm saying. We're going to say two or three things here. There is so much in this reading that I could actually take a text and preach on it until the coming of the Lord. It would actually enlarge itself and magnify itself and go from revelation to revelation to revelation till it would take days and days and days. Now, notice this, first of all, there is a revival at hand. The man of the Old Testament didn't believe that. He leaned on the king's shoulders. He said, I don't believe that. And the prophet said, well, it's coming. The prophet was Elisha. It was a change. It was a time of change. And he said, there is a revival. But the man said, I don't believe that. Elisha said, because of your unbelief, when this revival comes, he said, you won't be partakers of it. Did you know that unbelief will keep you from being partakers of the revival of God and the things of God? In unbelief, you'll die. The Bible said, beware the coming of the Lord, lest he find within you an evil heart of unbelief. You can have an evil heart of unbelief within you. And so this man had an evil heart of unbelief, and so it was when the revival came. The people were so hungry until God, having the king to appoint this man as the gatekeeper, the people disregarded him altogether and just ran right over him and trampled him to death. And he did not get to be partakers of it because of his unbelief. All right, so there's a revival coming. Now, what kind of revival is this that's coming? It is not going to be a revival of the old. It's not going to be a feeding of the old. That which has been appropriated for them back yonder, that has given out. In the day that we're living in, that which they have had, that which they have been feeding off of, it has given out. And you know, somebody would say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Or I don't see that. All right, let's just look at it and see if it makes sense. Why is it that the people of the world today are literally, spiritually starving to death? Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't think they're starving to death. There's preaching everywhere. They're having all kinds of meetings. But folks, listen. Why is it that people are getting more carnal and more carnal and more carnal all the time? Tell me. Why is it that mankind continues to get more carnal? That means that his spiritual man is starving to death. There is plenty of preaching. There is plenty of intellectual definition of the Word of God. There is plenty of natural interpretation. All across the world, there's religion everywhere. People have plenty to eat naturally. They have nice clothes. They have nice homes. They have prosperity. They're preaching prosperity everywhere. But the spiritual man, the Jesus, is diminishing more and more. And the Jesus of the life of the people are being seen less and less. Because Christ is not seen in prosperity. You know, they've got the cart ahead of the horse. And they're preaching prosperity. And they're saying, lift up Jesus and let the world see Jesus. Because we're going to prosper, but God is not seen in prosperity.
The Bible said the devil savors the things that be of the flesh. When you magnify the flesh, you magnify the devil. How many of you know that? When they went into Canaan, they were given a warning that when you go into Canaan, you're going to have plenty of prosperity, but you're going to leave God out of the picture. Isn't that right? Wasn't that the warning that they gave them? Did they do that? When they were in the wilderness and they had to depend on faith, they lived a Christian life. That is according to what they knew. Isn't that right? And so then prosperity is not the answer, my brother and sister. Prosperity is the worst thing that ever happened to the church. In the day that we're living in, prosperity has done more harm to the church than anything that's ever come to the church. When we did not have prosperity, people trusted God. Now then, they're leaning on the arm of flesh and they're trusting prosperity. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe in prosperity? I believe in prosperity. David said, I beseech thee, O Lord, send prosperity. Prosperity is a great thing when prosperity comes from God. But the Bible said, God would above all things that we prosper, even as our soul prospereth. God does not favor prosperity when soul prosperity is at a low ebb, my brother, sister. When people don't know how to use guns, they don't need guns. When people know how to use guns and they know what to use guns for and how to take a gun to preserve life, it's all right to give men guns. But otherwise, guns are destructive. And so then prosperity, when there's plenty of prosperity and it's not rooted by the love of God, and it's not rooted by soul prosperity and soul concern in world evangelism, it is of the devil. It is of the devil. And the devil will make full use out of it. Now, here we see the blessings of the Lord. We see God telling us something. The old is passing away. The old is going out, not the old in prosperity. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, we're looking for some hard times. I'm not looking for any hard times. Somebody said, you better get your cupboard full because there's going to be a famine. I'm not looking for a famine. Somebody said, there ain't going to be enough to eat. If that's true, then the scriptures will be broken and all of our preaching will be in vain. You love the Lord? Like a fellow come talk to me the other day, said his bishop told him, said, you better store up. You better store up. By 79 or 80, you're going to need it all. But they haven't needed it. They got barns full, he said. They got their own cows and pigs and everything, but they didn't need it. You say, Brother Pike, don't you think you're going to need it? You can always use it. Give it to the poor. Folks, listen, don't you know that God is not perverted? I've said this so many times. If I ever start preaching to you to store up, now the Bible said labor that you might have to give. But if I ever start preaching to you to store up, to take care of yourself, then you need to get rid of me because something will be wrong with me. Somebody say amen. God did not tell Israel to store up. God put Israel in the wilderness to trust God by faith. It has never been God's way to store up. When people start storing up, you know what they are? They are a thief and they are a robber. Somebody say amen. I said they are a thief and they are a robber when little children are starving and they're dying on the streets and people are dying and going to hell and others are piling up, something's wrong with them. When you get out here and you preach to the world that the rich man's going to go to hell because he put his money in the bank, and he certainly is. And then you take everything he's got and you turn around and you say, church, heap it up and pile it up and store it up. Then you're going to go to hell for taking what the rich man had. And you're going to go to hell because you took it from the rich man and you put it in the bank. Somebody say amen. You know, if I raise my voice wrong, somebody gets all out of sorts. That's all right. You can say amen. I'm still in the spirit when I scream. Now listen, folks. When we take stuff and we hoard it and we store up, when we store up, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. First of all, that is not the act of faith to store up. That is not the act of faith. You say, but Brother Pike, look how Joseph stored up back there. I know it. Joseph stored up back there because God was in that. Isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? He certainly is. He certainly is. God did that to give us a type of Christ Jesus and his power and authority in the time of rule when everybody was going to be spiritually starving to death. We need to go to the ain't. We need to consider the ways of the ain't. And we need to lay up, but not natural food. We need to lay up spiritual food. That's what we need to do. We don't need to be laying up natural things. In the first place, there ain't going to be the kind of famine that these preachers keep telling you that's coming. How can you believe those people preaching that? You say, well, Brother Pike, we can hear it all over the TV and the radio. No, you don't. You just hear a bunch of wild people. It's always been that way ever since I can remember. Somebody said, we ain't going to get enough rain on our corn. Our corn's going to burn up. And sure enough, sometimes it burns up. God helps out your unbelief to teach them a lesson. But did you know that all these years they've been worried about not getting enough rain? But did you know that God took care of it all these years? Did you know that? I know a man that worried all his life about getting killed by windstorms. He lived to be an old man and died in health. So far as the heart's concerned and so far as his health. Eat good, live good, and never got killed by a windstorm, but spent his life in fear. Isn't that pitiful? You understand what I'm saying? God doesn't want us fearing death. God doesn't want us fearing tornadoes. God doesn't want us fearing sickness, nor poverty, nor anything else. God wants us to have enough faith in Him that if there is not one blade of grass in the earth, that He will feed us. God will feed us if He has to make the angels of heaven divide their bread and rain it down out of heaven as He did to Moses and the children of Israel. God is still in control. God can turn the rocks into bread. Did you know that? He can turn the rocks into bread. Why then do we fear? The Bible said concerning the little sparrow, God takes care of him. God clothes the lily. Why do we worry about these things? He said that we ought to seek after God. There is no famine coming like that. The Bible says that Antichrist will make craft to prosper. And the Bible said as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and they were drinking until the very day that they went into the ark and the flood took them all away. You know what? Instead of worrying about famine, you better worry about too much prosperity. That's what you need to worry about. You better get your mind off of laying up and get your mind off of dollars and get your mind off of clothing and get your mind off of food and get your mind on God. That's what you need to do. Because if you don't get your mind off of those things, you're gonna miss the coming of the Lord, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. And there ain't going to be no such famine as these preachers are preaching. God didn't tell them that, and it's not going to happen. God said there would be prosperity, and there's going to be prosperity. I tell you, the only thing that you've got to worry about, if you go through the tribulation period, the Bible said you won't be able to buy and you won't be able to sell. You won't be able to get anything unless you take the mark of the beast. You better be getting ready to get out of here. That's what you better be doing. It's the system of this world that you've got to fear, and not a famine, my brother and sister. You haven't got that to fear. You say, Brother Pike, you don't think there's going to be any famines? There's been famines ever since the world was here. In the days of Abraham, there was a famine. People need famine sometimes to wake them up. When they let little children starve to death on the other side of the ocean, they need some famines on this side of the ocean. But God's people is not to go around laying up for famines. God didn't tell them to lay up for famines. Now, if God sends us a word and tells us he wants us to get ready to lay up something to feed the people, and that's the way he'll send it to us. If God sends us word, he'll let us know about it. But you can take it from me, there's going to be prosperity right on up to the coming of the Lord. They were eating and they were drinking until the very time that Noah went into the ark. There's going to be plenty of eating and plenty of drinking. You can believe that. People are going to eat and drink. It doesn't matter what comes or goes, people are going to eat and drink. All right. That means that right now the famine that is in the world is for the hearing of God's word. The prophet said there shall come a great famine, but not for bread, but it shall be for the hearing of God's word. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, you mean there's not going to be any word of God? God's word is here. He's pouring out of his spirit, but you can't get people to hear the word of God. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and you can't get people to hear the word of God. They're dull of hearing. They don't want to hear. They resent. They find fault. They fight. They'll do anything in their minds, but they won't hear. They wrestle with you in the spirits. God said, don't be afraid of their faces. Preach anyway. There'll come a time, he said, when men won't endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to it. They'll heap to themselves teachers. They'll hatch them off just a bunch of reprobates out of seminary and listen to them preach prosperity and all these things that tickle their ears. And they'll say, prophesy smooth things to us. But God ain't got no smooth things. I said that the other night. There ain't no smooth things coming from God. Now, the old is passing away. God is taking it away. The spiritual people are literally drying up. The church is literally starving to death. Why is it? Preachers have got more interested in prosperity, in prestige, in money, and in things of this world than they have in the eternal values of God. They don't want you to talk to them about spiritual things. They say, I can't see that. Give me something I can feel and see. Carnally minded. Carnally minded. That's what it is. They're carnally minded. See, and the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. The old is passing away. The old is passing away. Years ago, they would take the word of God and they would preach the word of God. There would be a great revival throughout the land. People would repent of their sins. Brother, it doesn't matter how hard you preach right now, people don't repent of their sins. You say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe there's going to be a great revival? There certainly is. For who? The wise virgins is going to realize that they've been in darkness and they're going to come out of that darkness and they're going to light their candles and the other devils is going to go their way in the darkness. That's what's going to happen. The rebellious, contrary minds that don't have any spirit, don't have any light, don't have any quickening, don't have any submission, don't have any surrender, that don't have any ego to follow the minister or listen to the word of God, God's going to cut them off in darkness. That old carnal mind of rebellion and contrariness and filth and ugliness, God's going to sweep that thing away. It ain't never been nothing but filth to start with. All they've ever had their minds on is filth. They've never had their minds on God. Them people ain't never had their minds on nothing spiritual. It's been on eating and drinking and serving their bellies. It's been on having a good time. All down through the years it's been that way. And God is fixing to wipe them away. Now I say this again. The meeting is coming up in Macon, Georgia. It shows that the government is going back to the Jewish people. A nation born in one day. And I want to remind you something, folks. When we preach and when we talk spiritually. When we fight, the weapon of our warfare is not natural. We fight with spiritual warfare. But it's still mighty. It's pulling down the strongholds of the devil. It's getting rid of the old imagination and the carnal mind, the Bible teaches. Making every thought come into subjection to God and destroying all the rest that won't come into subjection. But when the Jewish people take the sword, when the Jewish people take God's word, it won't be any spiritual preaching. Them people believe in bombs, and they believe in planes, and they believe in guns. And they believe in the natural sword. Like a young Jewish man told me when I was overseas, I was talking to him, I said, you know what, you need to trust in God. He listened very reverently. I said, you need to let God order your life, and you need to let God take care of you. He had a gun laying across his shoulder, and he patted it like this. He was a young man. He said, this thing has took me through three wars. A young man. Through three wars, he said, it took good care of me. He said, I'm going to keep on trusting it. That's the way the Jews feel about it. That means that the days of the Gentiles are at an end. Them people are going to see the blood run up to the horse's bridle. And the blood that's going to be running is the Gentile people's blood. You say, Brother Pike, what nation? All nations, the Bible teaches. Every nation on the face of the earth, their blood's going to run to the horse's bridle. Well, the Bible said God will gather all nations together. Those three unclean spirits like frogs that went out of the mouth of the false prophet and the dragon and those things over there, the Bible said they went throughout all the earth. And they were working miracles. Somebody said, give us miracles. God said, you sinful, adulterous generation that seeks after miracles, I'll give you some miracles. And the Bible said them three unclean spirits went out through the land and they worked miracle after miracle to gather together all of the nations of the world to the great battle of Armageddon. So if you want some miracles, you just keep on watching and you're going to get some miracles. You've had a whole basket full of them and you're going to get some more. Lying signs and wonders. God said that he would let it happen. Now then, you say, Brother Pike, do you believe the devil can work miracles? The devil can work miracles. The Bible said these three unclean spirits was devils that went throughout the earth working miracles. Sure, they can work miracles. Now, you know, it's not hard for a spirit to work a miracle. You take an angel, a spirit, a fallen angel, a devil that you can't see. Why, he can do all kind of tricks. He can do all kind of lying signs and wonders with the natural, and you can't see him. Everything you see him do would be a miracle. See, it'd be fascinating to you because you can't do it. All right, so then when we see this, again, I'm telling you that the reason for this is that there are in the world today carnal-minded people. There are carnal-minded people. Carnal-minded people say, get ready for a famine, store up. Don't you know that that's not God? That is not God. Can God say over here, labor that you might have to give? And people starving to death, and then he said, lay up. God doesn't work like that. God's kingdom is not divided. If God told you to lay up, you know what he would be telling you to do? Heap together all you can to get it over yonder to feed them little hungry children that are starving to death. That's what God would tell you to do. God could not rest in his kingdom one day knowing that you had anything to give to a little starving child and a mother over there begging God just for a biscuit. You with dollars in the bank, you with money stored up, you with properties, whatever you've got that's not dedicated to God, doing something for God, on the altars for God. God couldn't rest one minute knowing that you was a child of God. knowing that you had $10, $15, or $100, or $500 laid up back yonder when them kids are hungry. Now somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God don't want us to have any money in the bank? God don't want you to have any money in the bank. Not any money in the bank. Unless it's being used for Him. Now if you've got a business and you've got an overhead and the overhead is $5,000 and you're trying to keep $5,000 in there with a steady turnover so that you can make $25,000 to give to God, God bless you. God's with you. But if you are a hypocrite and you've got $5,000 in the bank and you're trying to use God and you're giving God $10 on the side and says, I've got to have this $5,000 for overhead, and your overhead is $500, you are a hypocrite and a liar, and you're going to go to hell for making them people starve over yonder. Folks, you know there's no such thing as God being up in heaven looking at those little fellas starving to death and telling them it's all right to have multiplied millions of dollars laid up over here. You know that can't be. How is it that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? When in the early church they sold all that they possessed, even their houses and lands, and came and laid it down at the apostles' feet. That's the reason America's dying today. Cancer, TB, paralysis, everything else. She's dying. God's killing them. Why? Because they joined the church. They said, I want to be part of it. Here's everything I got. And they don't give nothing. As the old saying goes, they promise you their shoes and they won't even give you a sock. All right. So then, brethren, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and is peace. But to be carnally minded is death. I want to remind you again now, there is nothing wrong with having money. There is nothing wrong with having millions of dollars. There is nothing wrong with having automobiles. There is nothing wrong with having houses. There is nothing wrong with having plantations. There is nothing wrong with having your barns filled with plenty. The Bible says that if you will pay tribute unto God, that if you will bring that which belongs to God into the storehouse, I'll fill up your barns, God said. God said your presses would burst out with the new wine. I'll make your barns to run over. David said my cup is running over. I'll make everything you do to prosper. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing will make you rich and I won't add any sorrow. It is God, thy God, that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I'll give you wealth. There's nothing wrong with having it. But when you get carnally minded, when you get automobile minded, when you get home minded, when you get land minded, when you get dollar minded, personality minded, when you get your mind on natural things of this world, you do not have God. If the love of the world is in you, the love of God is not inside of you. When you have the love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. What is the Father? He's a spirit. What is the Spirit? He's the Word. What is the Word? It's a commandment to preach the gospel and to feed the hungry and to love one another as you love yourself. You say, well, I love my neighbor just as I love myself, but strangely enough, you'll keep your freezer full of food when your neighbor's hungry. You don't share it with him. Come on now, folks. Over here when we killed about 11 hogs back here, great big old hogs, had meat piled up everywhere. I mean everywhere. God said, good son, give it to your neighbor. He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, he did. And the neighbor was glad to get it. Somebody said, well, my neighbor don't need it. That's the reason I don't give it. No, that isn't it. You're just greedy and you don't give it to him. That's what it is. You just don't want to find out if he needs it. I never will forget when we was having a real hard time, Betty and I, and we was at a place and we didn't have any food. And all of a sudden we got a hold of a little bit of money and Betty decided she's going to fix me. I believe it was a steak. She got a hold of a steak. Whatever it was, about the time she got ready to put it in the pan, I heard something say, why don't you take this over to a certain brother? He's having a hard time. I thought, did I hear that right? Yeah, you heard it right. And so over to the brother it went. My wife was having a hard way to go, and the neighbor around the corner that was a sinner wasn't doing right. She had gotten a hold of a little old washing machine or whatever it was. I can't remember now. But whatever it was, Betty, she wasn't fortunate to have those things. She usually had to wash with her hands. And about that time, something said, how about taking it around to your neighbor? And around to the neighbor it went. But did you know, as far as I know, that one, that woman, to God? See, I'm saying this. Now, Betty don't have to worry about that today because God has given us millions of dollars. We don't have to worry about that today. She could have a dozen washing machines if she wanted it. While there's people here in this audience, I tell you what, there's people that love us enough around the different parts of the country. If Betty hinted in a letter that she wanted one, that'd be all it would take. They'd ship it to her. You say, I don't believe that. I know that's a fact. Now, they offer us houses, they offer us land, they offer us almost anything just to get us to come in the area and stay there. We've been offered small empires. God will give you everything that you want. But brother, there ought not to be $1. There ought not to be $1 that you got but what is dedicated to God. There ought not to be 1 acre of your ground but what is dedicated to God. A lot of people say, well, I've got money, but all of it's dedicated to God, Brother Pike. God knows He can have anything I've got, but they never give God anything. You can't live like that and hypocrite around. Saying God knows everything I got belongs to Him. God don't know nothing you got belongs to Him unless you give it to Him. Put it to work for God. Some folks get a new car. They'll say, well, there's one thing about it. I've got a new car, but God knows He's welcome to it any time, but let somebody ask to use it. They'll say, well, I'd let you know, but not you. Somebody say amen. Praise God. You know, Jesus said, you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Isn't that right? Now, I believe to be carnally minded is death. I can have all the houses I want to. I can have all the land I want to. But if I ever get worldly minded, if I ever get to thinking that way, then, brother, I'm finished. In God, I am finished. I don't care how religious I am. I don't care how much I go to church, how much I fast, how much I pray. If I am carnally minded, it won't do me a bit of good, not a bit of good. I must be spiritually minded. For to be spiritually minded is to be Christ-minded. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He never made himself any reputation. He humbled himself, he became meek, but he had the mind of God. His mind, you say, what is the mind of God, Brother Pike? Meditate in the things of God day and night, day and night. The man of God meditates in the things of God day and night. You say, you mean you don't never think on nothing but God? Brother, when you are a Christian, you don't never think on nothing but God. You should be jealous over your thoughts with a godly jealousy. Did you know that? That's right. Now let's look at it for just a minute. How much of my mind should I give to God? The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought. If every thought that passes through your head isn't for Christ and about Christ and toward Christ, and thinking upon the things of Christ, you are in a backslidden condition. Somebody say amen. Amen. You say, now, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. That proves that you are an unbeliever. That makes you even the more in a backslidden condition. Because the Word of God said every thought. You must believe what the Word of God said to even be a believer. If you have anything missing in the way of your thoughts, so far as it being on God, then you must be trying with all of your heart to pull it in. That means your thoughts are toward God. Trying to bring it in. And brother, if you're not doing it, you're in a backslidden condition. Every thought should be for God. Why should it be such an awful thing to think about always thinking about God? How do you understand that God is the Spirit of life? You know, when you talk about thinking about God, somebody say, well, I don't know about that. I'd like to think about ice cream and chocolate cake, you know, and going to the movies and a whole lot of things. You know, there's a whole lot of things I'd like to think about. But, you know, when you realize that God is alive, God is the abundance of living. God is the great Spirit of life. When you understand that and you don't become relative to that, then you are losing out on life. Folks, this world is not life. This world is existence, not life. I tell you again that life is not just being conscious or aware of life or of conveniences or the things that you are blessed with. That is not life. Life is when you can enjoy every good thing that God has given you. That is life. But when you got pain and you got misery and you got heartaches, there's a broken heart, there's oppression of mind. When you got failing of the eyes, when you've got somebody breathing down your collar, when you're worried about your children, when everything is going wrong, that is not life, though you be aware of life. You know, people that go into the lake of fire continue to live where the worm dies not, if you want to call that life. But that's not life. They're just conscious of life. They're just conscious of life. That's all. See, they're just conscious of life enough to be tormented because they've been cut off from life. But brother, life is like Jesus said. It is abundant, filled up, and overflowing. Life is joy unspeakable and is filled with glory. I said it's joy unspeakable and it's filled with glory. That's life. Hallelujah. What is life? Glory to God, brother. There's all the difference in all the difference when you talk about life. Just existing is one thing, but living is another thing. You've never lived till you come to know Jesus. Somebody would say, well, I know Jesus, I come to church. That don't mean you know Jesus. He said, in that day, I'll say, I never knew you. Adam married, he had a wife. The Bible said he knew his wife. There was an intimate relation between them that was not with anybody else, but just between them. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within your heart. There's an intimate relationship. God said, I never knew you. I never knew you. There's an intimate relationship between the Holy Spirit and your heart, my brother, sister. An intimate relationship that is not with the world. And when you go away from God and you follow after the flesh, you know what you've done? You've become the great whore. The Bible said if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch, and the great whore is the ditch, the Bible said. And who is the great whore? It's the flesh. Why is the great whore the flesh? Because Eve is the mother of all living. And because Eve played the harlot, she disobeyed God. She dishonored her husband. Therefore, anything that's born of Eve is the harlot. And anybody that goes after the flesh is despised of God. Martha, thou art cumbered about a lot of things, but Mary has chosen the better. And so then the divine conception of Christ, then comes forth Jesus. I travail till Christ be formed within your heart. This is the glorious thing of God. I never knew you. God is wanting something between you and him that does not exist between anybody else. Did you know that? There must be a divine conception of your heart. There must be. And if it is an evil thing and not a divine conception, then you bring forth the image of the bastard child. And the Bible says, in the morning I will hate your image. I will hate the image of the bastard child in the morning. Because that conception of heart will bring forth the perverted image of the fleshly, beastly, fallen one whose name is Adam, the image of the devil. You say, now, Brother Pike, you don't believe that Adam was the image of the devil. He certainly was. You say, but Adam was the image of the Son of God. Adam was made in the image of the Son of God. And he was the Son of God when God created him and made him in the image. And he was in the presence of God and under the shadow of God, or the covering of God, the Shekinah glory of God. But when Adam turned away from God, went away from God, he said, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. He said, you cover with a covering, but it's not my covering. What kind of covering was it? It was a beast covering. The Bible said God put him on coats. I should look at it just for a minute too, and we're going to close because we don't have time to really get into Revelation. Look at the covering. When God made man, God made him out of the dust according to the water level. Isn't that right? He was made according to the water level out of the dust, in that the world of vegetation grows out of the ground, and the life of all vegetation is water. But God exposed him to a higher level than the beast, which was not growing out of the ground. The beasts were not growing out of the ground. They were feeding off of that. But God exposed him to a higher plane of living, a greater place, which was the Shekinah covering of God. He exposed him to that great, wonderful, heavenly place. But when Adam and Eve fell from it, they couldn't go back to the water level. Are you listening? They couldn't go back to the water level. Sometimes we'll take it up, not tonight, but sometimes we'll take it up with some of them that are spiritual, that finds a spiritual interest. And we'll go through it and explain the three covenants and what it has to do with in becoming a God, like Brother Richard was talking about tonight. You know, most people are not interested in learning, but they would like to become a God. They're just too busy to take time, you know, to do anything God says. But the Bible does say, to as many as has time to learn are willing to listen. So then they could not. There was no way that they could go back to the water level. No way. They had been exposed to a God level. They had been exposed to the Shekinah of God, and they could not go back to the water level because they had been exposed to the Shekinah. When they were deceived, it had nothing to do with the water level. It had to do with the beast level. The devil didn't work through a grapevine to speak to Eve. He worked through a beast. They had been overcome by a beast. And I wish we had time to go into it tonight, but we don't. They had been overcome by a beast. Therefore, the only covering that Israel could have was the covering of the blood in sacrificing bulls and goats, because there was no other covering that was sufficient. The life didn't go into a grapevine when it pulled away from the Shekinah. When it withdrew from the Shekinah of God, it went into blood. And today the life is still in the blood, and the covering of the life is still the blood. But when Adam and Eve fell, the first thing they did was run, put them on some fig leaves and hide among the trees. You know why? They thought, now this is the covenant that we've got. You said that we could eat of the trees, and all of the fruit of the trees would be meat for us. So they wrapped themselves up in the trees. God said, Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? They said, we're hid. Ashamed. Lost our covering. We're ashamed. See, where are you? He said, that won't do. You can't hide. You can't hide there.
It wasn't a grapevine that overthrew you. That won't do. The life didn't go into the grapevine. When you lost my Shekinah covering, when you lost that covering, that won't do. He said, you're going to have some skins. You come down to a beast level. If you don't have a spiritual covering of my glory, then you're going to have a beast covering. You're going to have a beast covering because the life went into the blood. You fell to that second level. And that's exactly where Revelation pictures the woman in Revelation 12, the red dragon rim. The red dragon is right in there in that rim. You fell to that rim. We can't go into that. I just wish we just had plenty of time tonight to enlarge on it. But you fell to that rim. You can't hide among the trees. And brother, what a wonderful thing took place from there out. What a wonderful thing that was that God was saying right there. What a wonderful thing. Therefore, to be carnally minded means that you're still in the veil of that old intellectual fall that came from the tree of knowledge in that beast rim. And the pronunciation of death is upon it. Right there, God said, thou shalt die. Right there, the curse is upon it. And the Bible said anyone hanging on a tree is a curse because it all came from that tree of knowledge through the beast. Through the beast. Now, it would just be so beautiful if we could enlarge upon why the curse by the tree and why this concerning the blood. But they couldn't hide among the trees. You cannot be carnally minded and live. You cannot be carnally minded and live because that's death. Did you know the Lord, and we'll just say this a little bit and stop right here because we're getting too deep and too far out here. It'd take too long to get back to shore with you. You know, you go on a fishing trip, you got to plan it right. You might have good fishing, but there's a time when you have to quit. Sometimes right in the middle of it, right when you get to the big ones and get back to the shore. But if you notice this one thing in closing, Lucifer is the prince of this world. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said, the prince of this world cometh, he had no part in me. How did he get to be the prince of this world? Adam was the prince of this world. God created it, gave it to Adam. He was the prince. And when Lucifer entered into Adam, Lucifer became the prince of this world. He ruled the world through Adam and Adam's descendants. And in Adam, all die because the curse is upon Adam's descendants. Because death is in the bloodstream, and everyone that's born to the blood and the blood life is under the curse. They're born into sin, they die. They're appointed unto death. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive by regeneration of the second man, Adam. So then, he's the prince of this world by taking it from Adam. God said, get him out of the garden. Get him out of the garden. Why get him out of the garden? Because now that he is in man, I have given man the world. I've given man the entire world. And Lucifer has overcome man. And Lucifer now is the master of the world. Get him out of the garden. Lest he put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever and on the world throughout eternity. Get him out of here until I can do something about it. And so it was. God could do exactly nothing because Lucifer overpowered Adam and it belonged to Adam. And as long as Adam submitted to Lucifer, Adam and Lucifer owned the world together. That's why Jesus said to Peter, numbered him with Lucifer, said, get behind me, devil, Satan. Are you listening? So then it is a true fact to be carnally minded is death. When Peter got carnally minded, Jesus said, you are a devil. You become one with the devil. Get him out of the garden, lest he live forever. Wasn't but one thing God could do, and that was to become a man. Come down in this world and not use any of his powers of deity, but as a near kinsman to live the perfect life, to start another bloodstream, to start another generation, to overcome Lucifer, that Jesus might stand and say, the prince of this world cometh, but he's never gotten into me. He hath no part in me. This is a new blood life, and Adam all die. I go to Calvary to end that blood life, and I start another by my own blood. I take it into the presence of the Heavenly Father. Thus the red dragon of the blood life is overthrown in Revelation 12. He falls from heaven, and the blood life is ended. And I say again, as quick as the blood atonement is over, as quick as the blood comes off of the mercy seat, and we see it happening in Revelation 8, just as quick as that happened, it's the end of the days of the Gentiles, the second heaven is over, the grace is gone, and all carnal-minded people will perish. There will be in the tribulation, it doesn't matter what church they belong to, that has nothing to do with it. If they are carnally minded, if they love to watch TV, if they love to read the newspapers, if they love to read the magazines, if they love to eat and drink and frolic, they will die and go to hell. They will not go to heaven. Brothers and sisters, heaven is a condition. Heaven is a state of bliss. Heaven in you is a state of being, and you've got to transformate into it by your mind, and you've got to translate into that spiritual heaven by your spirit. And that's the only way you can ever get in it. And it, by going into that, you are changing from within, from glory to glory, and understanding to understanding, and revelation to revelation. You are changing this outer body by bringing it under subjection and denying it of the things of the world. You are changing it into the glorified image of the Son of God as you mortify the deeds of the body. If you cannot do that, you cannot be partakers of this divine benefit that God speaks of. I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh. If you don't have power over your flesh, then you missed it. For to as many as believe, to them gave he power over the flesh. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become gods. Sons of God, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to drive the infiltration of their human being out. To as many as believe, God gave them power, spiritual power, to eradicate from their human being, their flesh, to eradicate from there the infiltration of the poison of death called Lucifer or Satan's spirit. And when that is gone out of a human body, the man cannot die. When he cannot die, the Bible said he is equal to the angels. And when he becomes equal to the angels, it means he is a quickening spirit, because angels are spirit. And when he becomes that, it means that he is a God, because he cannot die. And if he is a God, then he is a son, because gods have to come from God. Therefore, they are sons of God. If you don't have that power over your flesh, then you miss the wonderful thing that God intended. I want you to stand with me. It seems like as of late, I'm having the most difficult time trying to bring spiritual things. Seems like my people, some of them are getting more and more carnal-minded. And I knew that they would, because the end of the world is here. And the distance is getting greater and greater between them. And the little minority is being pulled away more and more from the church, in the sense that we fellowship here and there, and I talk with two or three over here and two or three over yonder. And like I said, that is the church. Not them that are in the building, but them that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. This is the wonderful thing about the body of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is leading them day by day and feeding them, taking them to the fountains of living waters, that he might dry the tears from their eyes. And here in the church, it's becoming very difficult just to bring one complete revelational message. I just have to struggle and push because of the carnality that I feel. Some of the people are so carnal that it's not even quickening to them, so far as the spiritual quickening and the change of transforming their minds and translating them into that other world as they leave the old world behind. It's sad, folks, but it's true. If you'd quit eating and drinking so much, get your mind off of the world. Quit going to the hamburger shops all the time and spend a little time on your knees and a little time with your Bible and create a little interest in God's Word. Get you a little interest in God's Word and become spiritually minded, you'd begin to feed off of the richness of God. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. And when I say that, that's nothing more than a saying to you. But dear friends tonight, if you had any idea what that one passage of Scripture alone means, you would be the most thrilled people in all the world. But nevertheless, I know you don't understand, and I know when I say you don't understand, you can't put that together because you're so sure that hearing what I've said that you do. But I can assure you that you don't. I tell you what, it's high time that we started to understanding. If you're going to make the translation, you'd better get down to business, folks. I tell you again, that little minority, that little tiny group, that little minority, the little few is the only ones that's going to make it. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, if we sing, if we play music, if we do anything in the natural that you're relative to, you understand, you rejoice, because your flesh relates to it. But when it comes to sound doctrine, when you eat and drink and do the things of the world constantly, your flesh don't relate to God. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and you let him in more and more. The more you cater to the flesh, the stronger Satan gets. And the more that he retaliates, and the more repulsive the Word of God is to you, and the more you draw back, and the less you are concerned, such great disinterest in the things of God. But oh, folks, what a sad state of affair. The last state of that man is worse than the first. It'd have been better if you'd have never known the holy commandments of God than after that you have known them to turn again to the beggarly elements of this world. But as it is written, the dog will return to his vomit. And the sow, after that she hath been washed, shall go back to her wallowing in the mire. It has happened, according to the true proverb, as Jesus said, that the dog returns to his vomit and the sow to her mire. Where are we standing? You know, it looks like I've took a long time tonight, and I'm not took long enough to even exhort you, let alone preach a message to you. But I saw you in a vision. And God showed me that you would not stay long enough to preach a message to. I saw you on two different occasions. And he showed me that the people of Bethlehem would not stay long enough to hear a message. You wouldn't stay long enough to hear the message. He showed me your disinterest and your mind was so much on the flesh and carnal things. He showed me a woman standing here looking straight at me that has been so spiritual and told people how spiritual she was. And she was one of the main leaders that was so carnal, that had her mind everywhere but on the things of God, and waited for the chance just to walk out and lead others out. Her interest wasn't even with God. You can't eat and drink all day, you know, keep your mind on laughter and talking and cars and riding and people and things and children and wives and sons and daughters and TV and everything. And you can't do that, folks, and be godly minded. There ain't no way. That's death. That's death. Why is that death? Because it comes from the garden fall. Why is it death? Because Satan is under the ordinance of death or the condemnation of death. Why is it death? Because Satan lives in that mind. In that mind, in that life, that breath of life, that first life, is under the penalty of death. It is death. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I love you and I want to help you. I really, from my heart, want to help you. But I don't know how. I don't know how. You know, if you're not going to listen to as many as believe, and the Bible said, I have not seen, you've not seen it. Naturally speaking, I've not seen it. No one has ever seen it. The college professors have never seen it. All of the seminary students have never seen it. I have never seen. And the Bible said, ear hath never heard. No matter whose ear it is, the kings, the presidents, the preachers, ear hath never heard. I have never seen the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And the Bible said that God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. It is abundantly and above all of their college, all of their education, all of their understanding. The churches can't pray unto it. The churches can't fast unto it. The Bible says it is abundantly above all that you can think. You can't think and meditate unto it. You can't even, in your own ability, believe unto it. The Bible says God has revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. He hath revealed it unto babes such as are willing to learn. If you are willing to learn, if you've got a day or two to listen, if you've got a few hours to pay attention and you're not too busy eating and drinking and guzzling down, you know, if you don't keep yourself in such a state of affairs that you just can't bear it till you get back to the refrigerator to guzzle down, if you haven't got your mind so on making money in your business that you just, you know, going around like a cartwheel all the time, and you're the things of your home and the state of affairs in your life, if you've got a little time to listen, to take time to be holy, then he said, to them that are willing to learn, I will reveal it to them by my Spirit. So then that's where we're at, folks. You say, well, I believe that I know how to be born again. That's good. I'm glad. I'm glad if you know. I'm glad. But the Bible said, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that don't matter as long as I get born again. My dear brother, the very fact that you don't listen and take time out to be holy, and the very fact that you don't have interest in spiritual things proves you never was born again. When a man's born again, that man gets the great Holy Spirit, and the Bible said it will guide him into all truth and righteousness. Once a man gets born again, he dies out to the world, and he gets interested in the things of God, and his only interest is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mere fact that you don't, that proves you didn't get it. Though this religious church world has exactly nothing, they're just a bunch of foolish virgins that don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have any oil. Believers, yes. If you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles every time he thinks about it. But that doesn't save you. That doesn't save you. If you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. You must be born of the Spirit. Let's sing this chorus together. Get the oil, folks. The world's going to run after the Holy Ghost, and they're going to try. Knowing that the Holy Ghost is real and coming to their senses, they're going to say, my God, we've been fools, foolish virgins. And they're going to run and try to speak in tongues and think they got it and try to shout and try to do everything else. But it's too late. The Lord is sealing the church in with this great Holy Spirit. He's sealing them in. He's closing the door to the Gentile world. And they can be religious and they can holler, but I tell you what, if you'll watch, if you don't believe that I'm telling you the truth when I say they don't have the Holy Ghost, the Bible said a child is known by his doings. The Bible said you will have your fruits unto holiness. The Bible said God is the Spirit of holiness, and an apple tree bears apples. And the Spirit of holiness bears fruits of holiness, for he is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Them people don't have the Holy Ghost, and if you think they do, if you don't believe they're foolish virgins, that's without the oil, you watch and see, they'll add darkness to what they call light, and they'll try to mix it, and they'll try to mix the world, and they'll try to mix everything in the world. and they'll do everything of the world, and their only interest is in prosperity and comforts. They're serving their bellies because the Bible said all of their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. They are that beast and they are that serpent because God has put them on their belly to eat the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. They are on their belly. They are a crooked generation, a generation of vipers. They are that old blood life, that old red dragon, a crooked generation that they even cheat each other. They can't even cut straight with each other. You know, a serpent's got crooks in his own body. He can't even go straight with his own self. But oh, my dear brother, one of the most glorious, astounding things that has ever happened to humanity, and my hand be raised to God, I tell the truth and lie not, the Holy Ghost bearing witness in my soul that what I'm saying is the absolute truth. One of the greatest things that has ever happened to humanity in all of the history of the world, it's happening now. But many of you don't see. Many of you don't see. Having eyes to see natural things, they sparkle over food and they sparkle over automobiles and money, clothing, but they don't see. You don't have eyes to see the things of God. You don't have ears to hear. Your ears prick up to many things that people say. Your ears prick up to music and beautiful sounds of this world. But you don't hear the lovely trump of God as it sounds to raise the dead. You don't hear the lovely voice of the turtle that's in the land that keeps cooing and calling to its mate. You don't hear its lovely voice. Having ears to hear, you hear not. Having eyes to see, you see not. It is so sad. It is such a sad state of affair. But so it is with all of the world. Oh, if you could understand. You know, we as people, we don't even understand God's state of affair. We don't even understand. We don't even understand the situation, let alone understand what we hear. We don't even understand God's way of life. But my wife, being the closest one to me, still doesn't understand. Though she has come a long ways in revelation, and she understands many things that the church here doesn't understand. But the Lord is my witness, according to what I understand and know, she's not been able to understand this glorious thing, this wonderful, glorious thing. Folks, let's try to understand. Let's try to move into it. Let's don't wait too late. You say, what is it, Brother Pike? It's the translation of the church. It's taking place. It's taking place. Is that true? You mean to tell me that's actually true? It's actually true. It's taking place. And those that don't make it is going to go through the tribulation. You need to listen. You need to get rid of your eating and drinking and worldly desires. I keep telling you over and over, you say, it doesn't matter. But as it was in the days of Noah, they ate and they drank. And they were interested in eating and drinking, an excessiveness of eating and drinking. Eating everywhere, cafes everywhere, everywhere, eating and drinking. Everywhere, folks. They were eating and they were drinking. Excessiveness of marriage. They are marrying one time and two times and how many times? And an adulterous generation. As it was in the days of Noah. They knew not. They knew not. They kept on eating. They wouldn't listen to Noah. Sodom and Gomorrah. The very day that Lot went out, the brimstone came. The church is going out, folks, like a thief in the night. What kind of night? Your intellectual reasoning. It's dark. Gross darkness has covered the people. Paul, turn my people to that mind of light. Get them away from that creature of darkness, that ruler of the darkness. Get them away from that thing, that veil of darkness and death that they're covering with, that come from that fall in the garden. Turn them to light. Paul was so much in darkness that when that light sprang forth, it literally blinded him. It blinded him. He had to become a creature of light before he knew what was happening. Being so much in the darkness with all of his churchism and learning, he still was blind. And when that light come, it showed up his blindness. And they had to pray with him before he could ever get into the world of light enough to even get his sight. The God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. The eyes of their understanding are blinded, but the Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. What a wonderful thing. Now is made known to the church the manifold mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Fill your treasure chest up. While we stand here thinking on Jesus, I want you to love the Lord for just a few minutes. Before I dismiss you, I'm going to ask Brother Benton to come up and pray with you. And ask the Lord to bless you. And ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. And ask Him to dismiss you as after He prays for you tonight. And I want you to think this over, folks. God allowed me to talk with you again tonight. Somebody else was supposed to be here tonight. Somebody else was supposed to be here tonight. But I understood that I was to minister to you. And I said, well, Lord, if I must minister to them, you'll have to tell me. So tonight, I want you to think it over. Now, I want you to think about that meeting in Macon, folks. Think about that meeting in Macon. That meeting has to do with the end of the world. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. If Brother Pike is just telling you a lot of things, I'll have to answer to God for this. But it has to do with the end of the world. And these things that are taking place are unbelievably tremendous. They're unbelievably tremendous. And the tent's going up in Macon. I want you to pray on the 17th, Good Friday, I believe they called it. Pray. You know, there was many things I wanted to say to you tonight concerning Revelation. My, the things I wanted to say to you. I've wanted for months to tell you many things, but I haven't been able to. I can't get them to you. You still, some of you are real dull of hearing. But that shuttle that was due to go off today, this was a special day. Due to go off today. And when they told me it wasn't going off, it wasn't going off. And that also had to do with my ministering tonight. I thought, God, now it would be just perfect if they would set that thing 3 days off for Sunday. And somebody said, Brother Pike, they set it 3 days off. See, that would make it just exactly perfect in what we had said about it. Brother Zell and I was talking today about Indiana. When we was at Utica Pike, and they tried to blast off. This will be the third time on that thing. You watch God take care of the thing next shot. But we sat there that night, and that blast off. They had that thing, and every time something went wrong. I said, brethren, according to what I understand, that thing would be just perfect if God causes complications, and they can't blast off till midnight. 3 minutes after midnight, off she went just like that. You tell me that God don't rule in the affairs of men? You tell me that God don't work all things after the counsel of His own will? Hallelujah. As Brother Benton says, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing that's taking place, my brother, my sister. Brother Branham, the great prophet of God, said it'll pass right through you. You'll never see it.